Boys and girls, if your mom and dad came to you and said, there's something very special I want you to do for me, and they explained what they wanted you to do and why it was so important to them, and then they said, and you need to do it this way, and then this way, and in this way, but not this way, and not this way. And then they said again, I want you to do this for me. It's very important. Please do this. And do it this way, and do it this way, and do it this way, but not this way. They told you what to do, and they told you how to do it. And they were very heartfelt about it. How do you think they would feel if you just said, oh, I understand it's very important, and I will do exactly what you ask, but I'm going to do it my own way, and I don't care how you told me to do it? How do you think your mom and dad would feel about that? They'd be hurt, wouldn't they? They'd be grieved, wouldn't they? Maybe they would even be angry. In fact, when a parent and a child, in that relationship, when the child says, no, I'm going to do it my own way, I'm not going to listen, Scripture teaches that child needs to be disciplined. Well, even if your parents had a very important thing they wanted you to do, and they want it done a very particular way, and even as wrong as it would be for you to look at them and say, yeah, I'll do it, but I'm going to do it my way, not your way, or simply ignore them, well, that doesn't compare to the situation between God and us as his creatures. God has called us to do a very beautiful and very special thing that we, as his image bearers, can do, that other creatures, the other things he's made, cannot. And that is worship him. Worship him. Self-consciously and from the heart, in obedience, worship him. But when we refuse to worship him his way, that's very offensive to God. Worship is really what the second commandment is all about. We hope to consider together John chapter 4 in connection with Lord's Day 35. This, Lord willing, will be the first of a few sermons on the second commandment. Well, as Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 35, teaches us what is required in the second commandment: that we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he is commanded in his word. To put it simply, we worship God his way, not our way. And we hope to see from John chapter 24, verses 20 through 26, what it looks like to worship God his way. Or as we have the title of our message put in the bulletin, Worshiping God. And firstly, if we would worship God aright and worship God his way, it must be done according to knowledge. It must be done according to knowledge. We find that quite strikingly, as our Lord Jesus is in a beautiful conversation with this woman from Samaria. They are talking about salvation. They are talking about who the Messiah is. And there's many, many, many things to learn from this portion of Scripture. But we're focusing in on worship, as she raises it, almost as a deflection. The Lord Jesus has put a finger on her sin, and he is moving to himself and the cleansing that he can bring. They've spoken about that everlasting life, that beautiful living water that he gives. And he's highlighted her sin. And she moves to the question of worship, a controversial question between the Samaritans and the Jews. Whether she wants to deflect him or whether she wants to give to him a contemporary, practical, theological question, He answers it and then moves on and deals again with more personal spiritual matters for her. But there's much to learn here about worship from our Lord Jesus. And first, as I said, it must be according to knowledge. That means not in ignorance. We have to know what we're doing when we worship, and not just kind of do whatever, not knowing how to worship. Our Lord Jesus highlights this for us. We see it in 19 and 20 of John chapter 4, a contrast between ignorance and knowledge. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. He has told her something that only someone who communicated with God would know, and he spoke forth a truth only God would know in this miraculous way. It must be through God that the Lord Jesus is speaking. He must be a prophet. She says then, acknowledging he is a prophet, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say, and notice it's ye, which is plural in the King James. She's speaking to him as a Jew. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. You Jews say, worship in the temple. She doesn't know. She doesn't know. Which is it? Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. It's as if she's saying, well, which is it? She doesn't know. Verse 22, the Lord Jesus highlights the fact she really doesn't know. He says, ye worship, ye know not. What? He tells her, you don't understand what you're doing in worship. You see, the Jews had the full Old Testament. The Samaritans only had their version of the first five books of the Bible. Consequently, the teachings in the Psalms, the teaching in the prophets, the histories of King David, the building of the temple, those are things they didn't hear. Those are things that weren't in their Bible. It was just the five books of Moses. Consequently, the Lord Jesus looks at her, and she has asked him, well, where are we supposed to worship then? And Jesus looks at this woman out of compassion and love and says, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're doing. You're missing these books of the Bible. You're missing the truth. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know, and again, notice the plural. He doesn't say I, he says we. We know what we worship for salvation of the Jews. In other words, the marvelous work of deliverance by the Messiah, Hill identifies himself further on, is from his chosen people and the fullness of the scriptures given. Not from the Samaritans, not from a partial revelation of the truth. Or to put it another way, not in ignorance. Not in ignorance. In congregation, we find a very similar problem in the church today, worldwide. We do not know, to a very pitiable degree, what worship is, how it is to be done, or what God has said about it. It's a question we do not think to ask, and sadly, it is a question often we do not want to ask. And it doesn't make a difference which country you live in, or which denomination, or which congregation you're a part of. In the Western world, traditionally, by and large, we ask the simple question, how do I want to worship, rather than the question, how does God want me to worship? And already, we start to bend, if not break completely, that second commandment. Because we need to worship God as he is commanded in his word, not in ignorance. Do you know why we worship the way we do? Why preaching of the word is such a great priority among us? Sadly, we have images of Christ in this building, and there is not much we're willing to do about it. Some people would say not much practically we can do about it. We have struggles trying to hold on to this commandment, even ourselves. What is it we are seeking to do when we worship? Do we know why we do what we do in worship? Can we turn to passages in the scriptures? And most importantly, at the heart of all of worship, what does the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the beautiful work he has done in fulfilling the scriptures have to do with how we worship? Do I know that? Do you know that? The very foundational principle of who our Savior is and what he's done and how that affects our worship, is that something that is precious to us? Is that something we are aware of? Is that something we are willing to take time to understand? It must be. It must be. How could we call ourselves followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? People who wish to worship him, to use the language of the text here, in spirit and in truth, but ignore him in the fullness and the glory of what he has done and what he asks us to do. Well, we must worship God according to knowledge, not in ignorance. And the knowledge for our worship is in God's word. It is in God's word. We see this four different ways set before us in the text, in very beautiful ways, each one using slightly different language. First, when it comes to worship, we worship according to God's word in the Father's will. Verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. We'll see, this begs for more. He says, it's not going to be in Jerusalem where the temple is, and it's not going to be here in this mountain. He said, you only follow the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We follow the full Old Testament, but there's more coming. We'll see further. She will be the one to say that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And he says, that's me. But notice here, at this point in the conversation, worship the Father. The key will be, as our Lord Jesus puts it, is what does the Father want? What has the Father revealed? What has the Father taught? How did the Father teach the Jewish people? What did he do? He sent prophets. He sent men to speak the word and mightily delivered them through his power and history. In short, what we have recorded here by inspiration and infallibly so in the scriptures, the Father reveals himself through his word, just like he did in creation. He spoke, and everything came into being. Beautiful parallel in worship with preaching of the word of God. In the preaching of the word of God, Christ is revealed in his word. And all that we need to know, particularly about worship, is revealed as the Father's will. But the second thing is it's made known. It's not only the Father's will, but it's made known. He says in verse 22, ye worship, ye know not what. You don't know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. They had the fullness of God's revelation. They had the glorious revelation of God's covenant promises in the scriptures, in their fullness, not part, but in whole. So they had the understanding of the fullness of salvation, not only as it was initially revealed in the first five books of the gospel, in the first five books of the Old Testament, but as it unfolded through all the books that would follow through and hence and since, that chronicled the Lord's great work of redemption prefiguring Christ. They knew, because God told them. The Jews knew because they had the word of God. The Samaritans didn't. She was ignorant because she only had part of it. It's according to the word, the Father's will. It's been made known, and it is a matter of truth. Thirdly, it is a matter of truth. He says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We'll consider more through the course of our message. What does it mean to worship in spirit? And what does it mean to worship and in truth? But for now, just briefly, notice as it fits in the context of the Father's will, in what is made known, it is in truth. It is something objective that comes from God. It is something he has revealed to them. We will consider this more further. But truth here is not just the sincerity of the worshiper or a certain degree of feeling in the heart of the experience. Truth here refers to doing it God's way. It fits the entire context of the fact it is revealed from the Father that there is a difference in knowledge according to the revelation of the scriptures connected to worship. It is truth from him that must guide us. Fourthly, another aspect that it's according to the word that worship must be done is emphasized in verse 25. The Father's will in verse 21, known in verse 22, that it is truth in verses 23 and 24, and it is as told, we could say in verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I though that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and when he is come, he will tell us. He will tell us all things. He won't show. He won't make us feel. He will tell. He will speak it forth. He will make us know. He will reveal to us how we are to worship. And just as he said, woman, believe me, in verse 21, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. This further revelation coming. And even she knows it is the Christ who, amazingly, is standing right before her. It says, he will tell us all things. Our worshiping God must be according to knowledge, not ignorance. And it must be knowledge from God, from his word that he has revealed to us. That firstly. Congregation, all we do in worship must be based on this. Must be based on the word of God. And let that not be a drag or a stumbling block, but rather out of love to Jesus Christ, let it be a joy. Boys and girls, that's how you're to obey your parents, isn't it? You're to obey them willingly. Parents, that's how we are to expect and train our children to obey us, that they would do so happily. We as parents all too often fall short and we exasperate our children or we command them or ask them in a selfish spirit. That is not how our Heavenly Father calls us to worship. He calls us to worship him. We'll see further, he is the one seeking worshipers. He calls us to worship him according to his word, out of love and for our good and his glory. But this worshiping God is not only according to knowledge, it is according to Christ's work. It is according to Christ's work. This woman said in John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. She is absolutely right. The Messiah will come as the great prophet to reveal all we need to know about salvation and the service of our God. And our Lord Jesus makes a statement that either is an assertion of his great character and work as the one all of creation has been longing for since the fall, or it is a statement of mammoth pride that should cause us to draw back from him. He says, either in truth or in arrogance, I that speak unto thee am he. What a thing he is saying. He tells her, all the things you know about me from the first five books of the Bible, or all the things you know about the Messiah from the first five books of the Bible, he says, it's me. All the things the worship of Moses pointed to, he says, it's me. All these things you have questions about, do we worship here? Do we worship there? What do we have right? What do the Jews have right? What's going to happen? How will things change? Messiah is going to come and reveal to us what is true and what is right. And he says, it's me. It's me. Congregation, what is your response to him in this statement? Is he the Messiah that will speak and, to use her words, tell us all? Is he the one that has come to tell you all? Because your choice is, he is who he says, as the Messiah and as the Christ. Or he is an arrogant fool. Those are your choices. Jesus is a self-righteous, arrogant fool who is claiming to be the one deliverer God has sent. What a blasphemous thing. The Jews were right to stone him. Or he is who he says. And in him is my salvation. In him is your salvation. In him is the salvation of any sinner who will come unto him in repentance and faith. And further, in him is how we must worship. He's the one to tell us all things. He is the one that will show, using the language he uses at this time to her, neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem. Do we take note of the glories of who he is as the Messiah, the singular deliverer of sinners that all of prophecy looks forward to, and the great reformer of our worship? That must inform how we worship the Lord. In two ways, particularly, just briefly, because Lord willing, we will take more messages to consider how Jesus has changed worship and the significance of his work for our worship, personally, for our families, and corporately. But there's two striking ways Jesus has changed worship as the Messiah. And as he himself says, the hour cometh. That hour has come. And two changes that clearly present themselves just briefly is the fulfilling of the law the fulfilling of the law. There was a law given. We read the Ten Commandments just as an example of the moral law, but there is also a ceremonial law and a civil law. And God said, keep the law, you shall live. Break the law, you will die. And that is exactly what our Lord Jesus did. He kept the law and died. So we who broke the law can live. He did what we have to do. And he suffered what we all deserve to suffer. He fulfilled what needed to be done, including every aspect of worship. But secondly, there is not only the fulfilling of the law, but there is a change of worship, and it is a radical one. It is a radical one, and one all too often we don't grasp because of our ignorance of the Old Testament. There was a time, boys and girls, where you wanted to worship God, where you wanted to pray, where you wanted to come into his presence, and you know what you had to do? Go out of your tent. Go walk to the other tent. Go through the doors of the tent. Go see the priest. Stand in line. Bring your sacrifice. And then he will bring your sacrifice. And he, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, for example, will go into the innermost part of the tent, the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, where that cloud of God's glory was present. And he, once a year, will go in on your behalf. You can hand him your sacrifice, watch him do it, and then you can go home. You can go home. That's very different than the way you're raised, isn't it? You want to talk to the Lord Jesus, what do you do? Do you go find the priest? No, you talk to him right there. You pray in your bed. You pray in your desk. You pray in the car as mom and dad drive. It's quite different, isn't it? You don't need another man with special clothes and a special hat to go do special work. You don't have to long to be in the presence of God like the high priest got to do once a year. You can be in the presence of God at any time, any moment. One example, not only are there no priests anymore, but do you remember what happened when the Lord Jesus cried out on the cross to that veil in the temple, that giant thick curtain that you couldn't even cut with a sword or a giant pair of scissors? It was ripped from the top down. The Holy of Holies was now everywhere because of what Jesus has accomplished. And the Spirit of God doesn't dwell above the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or the temple. He dwells in our hearts. He dwells in the hearts of sinners. It's an amazing difference. And there are many, 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 many more that because of his work, we worship entirely different, much more simply, much more clearly, and much more intimately and personally than the Old Testament saints could have ever imagined. But it's such a blessing. And it all has to do with him. As he has fulfilled the law, as he has changed worship, because he is the Messiah which has come and has told us all things, to use the language of the book of Hebrews, as the image and revealer of the Father to us. And as he says to her, so he says to us, I that speak unto thee am he. Congregation, we must worship according to God's word and according to Christ's work. We'll see a bit further, just briefly, that we must do this according to Christ's direction. But first we sing together Psalter Selection 444. stanzas 1 and 7. Psalter selection 444, stanzas 1 and 7. Psalter 444 being a version of Psalm 103. Well, worshiping God, it must be done according to knowledge, it must be done according to Christ's work, and it must be done according to Christ's direction. We find two particular directions here in the text, and third, a comment that describes those who are following, or would follow, those directions. He says in verses 23 and 24, "But the hour cometh, and now is," because he is there, "when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." These two beautiful things, he says, highlight how we are directed to worship. In spirit and in truth. And these two things are contrasted by way of implication with the way worship was done in the Old Testament. He says, "The hour cometh and now is." Put it another way, the time is now. And now, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So we see there were such a thing as false worshipers. And there still are to this day. Like the Jews, who though they be descendants of Abraham, do not know the God of Abraham, because they do not have the faith of Abraham. They do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not their Messiah. Or sadly, that is how they view him. But the same is true for anyone who worships God, even in the truths of the Scripture, even acknowledging, at least outwardly, Jesus is the Messiah. You're a false worshiper if you don't worship Jesus in a simple and true faith. And if that's how you are this evening, repent of it. Repent of it. Ask the Lord to forgive your hypocrisy. And as we'll see further, ask him to make you one of those whom he seeks, who the Father seeks, that you would worship him truly, in spirit and in truth. Having set the picture of the timing and the contrast with what's gone before in the Old Testament and the reality of true worshipers, he says, true worshipers shall worship the Father in these two ways, in spirit and in truth. In spirit. Well, the Old Testament saints certainly did worship in spirit. If out of a believing heart the priests did their work, and out of a believing heart the people engaged in worship according to God's commands, that was certainly done in spirit, in a spiritual way of obedience. But there is a tremendous contrast between the physicality of Old Testament worship and the physicality of New Testament worship. There were special buildings, there were special clothes, there were special sacrifices. There's a tremendous emphasis on the outward, on the physical, that all pre-shadowed, or rather I should say, foreshadowed the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now there is a focus not so much on the physical, but as it were on the spiritual. We have no special priests. We need not worship in any special place. We need no further sacrifice than the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Further, for circumcision and for Passover, blood had to be shed. But now in baptism, there is the washing away of water. A much more simple, though truly physical, but nothing compared to all the physicality of the circumcision. And the Lord's Supper, a simple remembrance. Using wine and bread. Nothing like the physicality of the sacrifice of animals. There's a beautiful spirituality that is strikingly emphasized since our Lord Jesus Christ has come, as opposed to the Old Testament's physicality. That's why it's so sad when you see so many people wanting to go back to worship that is so much more physical. We need to have the statues. We need to have the carvings. We need to have the pictures. We need to have the paintings. We need to have the dancing. We need to have the incense. We need to have the ritual. We need to have the special clothes. All those things and the desire for them, though so well-intentioned, is to seek to go back to the shadows before Christ, rather than worshiping in the reality of who he is and the significance of what he's done. The beautiful simplicity of our worship. We get together and confess he's our help. We hear his promise of blessing. We sing his praises from his word. We give our gifts. We confess our faith. And we hear him speak to us, and we praise his name and receive his blessing. Nothing flashy. Nothing special. Other than focusing preeminently on Jesus and worshiping in the full glory of his sacrifice rather than the sacrifices of the Old Testament or the sacrifices of the culture. Bottoming ourselves out on him. There's a glorious truth here to worshiping at the time of the fullness of Christ's work, neither in this mountain or in the outward physicality of the temple, but rather in spirit. The spiritual worship that he has given us and perfected himself. But it is not only to be done in spirit, it is to be done in truth. It is to be done in truth. And that does not just mean done in sincerity. Sadly, there are many people that will say, you can worship any way you want, which completely ignores the second commandment and Jesus' teaching here. He nowhere says you may worship any way you want. As we've seen, it's quite contrary. It's got to be according to knowledge. It must be according to the Father's will. It must be in a way that's known, and it's in a way that's told to them. It must be done in truth. So much more than simple sincerity. It must be done God's way. Congregation, any other way but God's is false. It is false. It is wrong. It must be done his way. It must be done in truth. It must be done in harmony with what he has revealed. And it must be done in harmony with what Jesus has done. It must adore him in every aspect of his work, acknowledging all of it. But please don't misunderstand me. Do not think worship can be done insincerely. As we saw from the text, the Lord Jesus is looking for those who are true worshipers, not false. From a simple common sense point of view, when you talk to people in your relationships of every level, at home, at work, at school, do you think it's okay for people to be insincere? Do you think it's okay for people to not mean what they say? How much more with God? Being sincerity in worship is a given. Certainly we would seek to treat our Creator the same way we would like to be treated, more so in worship. You must worship in sincerity. But there is certainly more to worshiping in truth than worshiping in sincerity. Because every Muslim, every Buddhist, every Sikh, though an atheist may not put it this way, they all worship in sincerity. They just are simply sincerely wrong. And thirdly, having seen that these directives to worship are in spirit and in truth, these are the ones so beautifully and so encouragingly the Father is looking for. He says in verse 23, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." Do you want to worship in spirit and in truth? Do you want to worship according to God's word? Do you want to worship in the fullness of what Jesus has done? That is what the Father is looking for. That is what he wants from us. That is what he desires. That is what he desires from me. That is what he desires from you. That is what he desires from all sinners. That they worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what God's looking for. That's what God's looking for. Is that what you're looking for? Is that what you're thinking about? Is that the desire of your heart? to worship him in spirit and in truth, and the full significance of his word and the reality of it that Jesus has brought. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for simple worship done in faith according to his word. That's what he's looking for. We are prone to look for worship that's what we want. And that can vary. Some people want traditional, conservative worship just because they like it, because that's the way they grew up. Feels right. Feels reverential. But it's not done in faith. It's not done according to his word. It's not done in spirit and in truth. And then when it comes to worship, there are people who want to jump up and down and scream and roll on the ground. There are people who want to dance. There are people who want to have drama. There are people who want all different kinds of things. And we must always worship as the Father seeks. And we must always submit our desires. Desires indeed that only God rightly can give. And does give. Desire to honor Christ and a desire to worship him according to the second commandment. That comes from the work of the Spirit alone in the heart of a sinner. Only the work of the Spirit causes us to cast aside our idols and worship the true God's way. But are you seeking to do it the Father's way? Boys and girls, that's how we began our sermon, with that illustration. Your mom or your dad saying, I want you to do this very particular task that's very special. I want you to do it because of this and this and this, and this is so special because of this. And then I want you to do it this way and this way and this way and this way, but not that way. It's a very similar circumstance to our worship with God. He has come to us, the Heavenly Father, and says, I have revealed to you how I would like you to worship me, and it expresses the fullness of the glory of my Son. Worship me, and worship me this way, and this way, and not that way. He says, that's what I'm looking for. That's what I am seeking. That is what I am asking of you. And when we tell him, no, we'll do it our way, we are directly going against what he is asking. We hope to, through the course of our messages on the second commandment, see what the Father is looking for to guide our own hearts and our own practices to see if we are worshiping as he is seeking. But just as our Lord Jesus Christ has taught us here in John chapter 4, we must worship God according to knowledge, according to his work, and according to his direction. Congregation, may that be our desire, because it certainly is the desire of our Heavenly Father. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, we thank thee for thy clarity and thy desire for our worship. Lord, we are slow to understand. And Lord, we are so prone to do things our own way rather than submit to thy way and love. So, Lord, guide us and renew in us that desire to worship in spirit and in truth. And forgive us, Lord, for so often we worship wrongly, out of the wrong motives and even in the wrong way. But for the first time or afresh, work in us a desire to love, to follow, to worship thee in and through the fullness of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. We ask these things in his name alone. Amen.